This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Well, friends, we are covering, Lord willing, chapter 19 this morning. And let me just suggest by way of introduction, it seems to me that there are basically two things that we come across as Christian is making his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And that is, he encounters different obstacles, whether that be the bypass meadow or whether that be the slough of despond or hill difficulty. And he also encounters different characters. And I suggest that the characters are more frightening for us to read, because when we go through the slough of despond or the hill difficulty, we don't worry that we're the slough or that we're the hill. But when we come across ignorance or some of these other characters, then we have to examine ourselves to see whether Bunyan is describing us. And we come to one of those scary individuals this morning, and that is Talkative. May the Lord help us as we cover this. As we looked last month, Christian finally has caught up with Faithful, and joined together their pilgrimage, they related their individual, their respective stories about what they've undergone thus far, and then they continued on in their pilgrimage together, and now in chapter 19, they come across a man whom Bunyan identifies as Talkative. And let's notice, first of all, the description, several elements that Bunyan gives us in his description of Talkative. First of all, he mentions, just beginning in the first paragraph, "Moreover, I saw in my dream that as they went on, Faithful happened to look to one side of the way and saw a man whose name is Talkative. He was beside them, though at a distance, for at this place it was wide enough for all of them to walk." Then further he describes, "He was a tall man and somewhat handsome if viewed from a distance." So Faithful introduced himself to this man in the following manner. Now, one thing that you may notice is two things are conjoining here. First of all, he's walking at a distance. The path at this time is broad enough, wide enough so that he can do that. And also notice in his description that he is at least somewhat handsome at a distance. So he's walking at the perfect distance away for him to appear somewhat handsome to the eye. And Faithful is the one who notices him and then begins conversation with him. He introduces the conversation by asking where this man is heading. And he says that he is indeed going towards the heavenly country. Also, he indicates that he has a desire, that he has an intention of traveling with Faithful and with Christian. Now, throughout this discourse that follows, when Faithful is speaking to Talkative at this time, I actually went and counted up the words. Faithful speaks only one-third as long as Talkative. So Talkative is, I think Bunyan is purposely causing him to live up to his name, and he speaks three times as long as Faithful here. But they after this introduction, Faithful invites him to join with them, and then he says these magic words that are sweet as honey to Talkative's ears. He says, "Then join us right now and let us proceed together, and let us spend our time discussing some profitable things as we travel." And for Talkative, this is his life's blood, and so he jumps into this, and they begin to talk about talking. And so, first of all, nothing could be dearer to Talkative's heart than actually conversing, discussing, raising, propounding things, and debating. And so he starts talking of his great delight in talking about things that are good things. And he also grieves that there are many who spend their time in their journey, in their pilgrimage, who discuss things that are unprofitable. Now, thus far, there's really nothing too objective in Talkative's character. And Faithful, he agrees. He says it is a disturbing thing that people don't, men of this earth, don't use their tongue for the most worthy of purposes, which is to talk about those things which concern the God of heaven. And then talkative moves on to talk about his enjoyment of talking about things concerning God. And it's actually somewhat interesting how he begins. This, we're in the bottom of page 94. So Faithful, he agrees with Talkative, and then Talkative says, "I do admire you for your attitude here, and especially your strong sense of conviction. Only let me add to what you say." So just that Talkative living up to his name again, he can't just rest with somebody saying something and just nodding his head or agreeing. He must pile words on top of what's already been said. He must put in the last word or the last whole shovel full of words. And so let me add to what you say. And then Talkative goes on to say he harps on the delight of men in talking about histories and mysteries, and especially about the miracles, wonders, and signs that are so delightfully and sweetly recorded in Holy Scripture. But then Faithful objects a little bit. Talkative has just asked, in the top of 95, he's just asked, what could be more pleasurable than talking about the history and mystery of certain matters? And there's a truth to that. There's a certain pleasure and a certain delight in talking about things that we love. And so if we have a passion about something, that passion sets alight our tongue so that we delight in talking about the things that we delight in. And so the Christian who delights in Christ and delights in the gospel, we find those things pleasurable to speak upon. We delight to tell the old story. And we delight to speak of the perfections of Christ and his work that he's done. So we enjoy, there's a certain truth that there's a pleasure to be had in speaking of things concerning God. But Faithful acknowledges the truth of this and then says, he gives this qualification in his first statement on 95. He says, though to profit from the discussion of such things should be our real purpose. And isn't that the case when we're discussing amongst ourselves, when someone's giving a message or a sermon, the purpose is not just to delight in the speaking. But it's also for edification, for the glorying of God's name and our profit. And so Faithful's quick to say, well, yes, there is a truth that we do delight to talk about these things, but we also talk about these things for profit, for our edification. And Talkative agrees, but as he agrees, notice how he defines what profitable speech is. And in this large section here on page 95, he says, profitable speech to Talkative is limited to the accumulation of knowledge. And so he says, to talk of such things is most profitable since by so doing, a man may get the knowledge of a variety of topics. And then just scanning through that next section, notice this repeated word. He may learn of the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness. He may learn what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer. A man may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel. A man may learn how to refute false opinions, to vindicate the truth, and also to instruct the ignorant. Now, all of this is true, which Faithful is about, he's going to acknowledge, but this is not sufficient. God's word does more than just edify the mind, it also instructs the heart. And this is something that Talkative, that it's totally foreign to him, as we're going to find out later. Heart work is absent from him. So what to him is profitable speech? It's the obtaining and perhaps the clarifying of information. The adding, the piling up of knowledge and knowledge only. Now, Talkative then goes on to bemoan the lack of knowledge that has shut up men in ignorance so that they, being ignorant of the way of grace, the provision of grace provided in Christ, being ignorant of that, they strive to live according to the works of the law and fail. Faithful points out that such knowledge is the gift of God. And Talkative boasts then in response, all of this I know very well. And then he goes on the top of page 96 to say, I could quote to you 100 scripture passages that confirm this. And now, having established the benefit of godly conversation, good discourse, Faithful then asks, well, what topic ought we to speak about then? Since godly conversation and good conversation is beneficial and profitable, what shall we talk about? And Talkative responds in this way, and just hear the arrogance in this. He says, whatever you would like. I will talk of heavenly things or earthly things, of moral things or evangelical things, or sacred things or secular things, of past things or future things, of foreign things or domestic things, of essential things or incidental things, provided that any such discussion is profitable. Now, after all this, Faithful, and I take Faithful to be one who judges people with mercy, he's greatly impressed. And so he sidles over to Christian, and he says, what a brave companion we have here. Surely this man will make a very excellent pilgrim. And then Christian must correct his companion on this impression that he's gathered. And he states, he begins saying, this man who you admire so much is able to beguile a multitude with his tongue, provided they are unfamiliar with him. And then notice that Faithful asks, well, do you know him very well? And Christian responds, why, yes, and even better than he knows himself. And I wanted to notice two things here at the very beginning. First of all, notice the power of talkative speech. He has the power in his speech to deceive, to beguile those who are unfamiliar with him. But then notice also, talkative has an ignorance of his own self. His own eyes are clouded about his own condition. So he falls into that category of people who are deceiving and also being deceived. They're deceived themselves. And as we may be looking at ourselves, this is one frightful thing about those who are characterized by talkative is there's an ignorance of our own condition. Now, Christian goes on to describe talkative's true nature, and he begins with his name, his home, and his pedigree, or at least his father. First of all, he identifies the fact that his name is talkative. Now, Bunyan, as narrator, has already told us, the reader, this, but Faithful did not know this as of yet. So Christian is identifying that to Faithful at this time. And we're going to find that, yes, he's very talkative. He loves to talk about everything. Then he identifies that he dwells in the city of destruction. And notice the tense of the verb. Christian actually says here, he says, and he dwells in our former hometown. So notice the distinction between Christian and Faithful and talkative. The city of destruction is their former hometown where he dwells. So there's been a disconnect, a separation with Faithful and with Christian, but not with talkative. And then he says he is the son of Saywell. He has the gift of gab. He has kissed the Blarney stone. He speaks well. And Christian mentions here his eloquent manner of speaking. And so he's able to thread his words in a pleasing way, a way that pleases the ear, in a way that can guide minds and mold minds. He's something, what was the old phrase, the demagogues that used to be the powerful speakers that could sway multitudes by their speeches. He's got the skill of the orator like that man. Now, just as a quick warning, just because a man does have oratory skills, that's not enough to identify him as somebody like talkative. And one of Bunyan's editors cautions us, reader, be careful not to judge harshly or despise a real believer who is blessed with fluency of utterance on divine subjects. So what he's saying is, just because somebody does have some skills in oratory or in putting words together, that doesn't mean that he falls into this category of talkative. But talkative does have these skills along with his faults. And then Christian identifies one final thing here about where he dwells. He says he lives in prating row. Now, to prate is to talk long and idly. It's to chatter. And so talkative may have the ability to speak well, But he's also guilty of falling into long-winded and idle chatter. Now to this description that Christian has just given him, Faithful says, well, he seemed a rather attractive sort of person, once again, from a distance. To which Christian answers, well, that is his appearance from a distance, but up close he's quite ugly, he says, on the top of page 97. He says, he looks at his best from a distance, but close up, he is quite ugly. And we're going to find out that what that means is, those who are most unfamiliar with this man are the most impressed by this man. But those who know him best are not impressed. Then, continuing on this false appearance, Christian points out that talkative accepts almost any company and talks any type of talk. He's not particular as long as he's talking. And in fact, he only has one qualification for the company that he hangs out with, that they allow him to talk. And so, it says there in the middle of the page, this man will accept any company that is provided he is allowed to talk. And then Christian goes on to say, then within whatever company he finds himself, he will shape his speech to find acceptance with the company. So if he's in a tavern, he can talk the tavern talk. Or if he's talking with Faithful, he can talk about heavenly things and good things. And so Christian warns that his religion really is in his speech, in his tongue alone. And in fact, he goes on to say that religion has no place in his heart, home, or manner of living. And he says on page 97 there, he says, all that he stands for is based upon his tongue. To make a noise with it is of the very essence of his religion. And further down he says, he talks of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he only knows how to talk about them. And Christian's goes on then to prove that there's an emptiness, there's a hollowness to this man's religion, that all he is tongue. And first of all, he talks about the reputation that he has with his neighbors. On the top of 98, he's known as a saint abroad, but a devil at home. And so those who know him best see him at his ugly worst. And at home, he's known as the demon or the devil at home. None of his neighbors have a good word to say about him. His reputation makes him the stain, reproach, and shame of true religion to all who know him. And Christian points out, well, even in his home, too. Look at the dealings in his home. At the bottom of page 97, he mentions, his home is as empty of true religion as the white of an egg is void of flavor. And as his residence, his dwelling place, knows neither prayer nor any sign of repentance. And he also mentions on 98, the first full paragraph, his poor family suffers under his extreme meanness and his abusive language. Also, his servants are at a loss to know how they might be able to please him because of his hard dealings with them. Then also his dealings in business are basically marked by fraud. If he can defraud, beguile, or outsmart someone, he will. And Christian goes on to say that is impossible to make a fair contract with him. And then also his lack of religion, his wickedness is evidenced also by the way that he rears or raises his children. And Christian says, he brings up his sons to follow in his steps, bawling them out as stupid and blockheads at the first appearance of a tender conscience. So anytime if they might start to have some softening of conscience, some movements towards religion or of grace or of mercy, then he beats them down. He causes them to follow in his footsteps. And then notice Christian talks about the effect that this man with his false appearance has on those about him because of his incongruity between his speech and his actions. Because of that hypocrisy, he causes many to stumble and to fall. And Christian says in the middle of page 98, he says, except that God should intervene, he will undoubtedly lead many more to ruin. And then also, for those good men who do profess religion and are truly changed by it, this man causes good men to be ashamed of him. And the mere mention of his name in their midst makes them blush. He besmirches the name of Christ by professing to belong to Christ. Now, after this, on the top of 99, faithful, as a result of seeing all of this, he says, I see that saying and doing are two different things. And from now on, I shall more carefully observe this distinction. And then Christian and faithful, they give four illustrations to show this distinction between saying and doing. And first of all, Christian borrows from James 2 and verse 26 to express that talking without doing is like a body without a soul. Talking without doing is like a dead carcass. He also borrows from the parable of the sower and the four soils to mention that talking without doing is like a seed without a fruit. Just hearing is like sowing the seed, and talking doesn't prove anything. It's the fruit, it's the doing of things that shows the good soil. And then to give some explanation on this illustration of faithfuls on the bottom of 99, faithful says that talking without doing is like the mosaic unclean rabbit. And Bunyan, and actually he came across this same idea in his Grace Abounding, but and somewhat allegorically, he looked upon the Mosaic law, and the clean animals were known by two distinctives. Remember what they were? The clean animals were known by they chewed their cud, and they had they divided the hoof. They had the cloven hoofs, right? And so Bunyan and Faithful compare the chewing of the cud to feeding on God's word. And the parting of the hoof, Bunyan says, I thought that signified we must part if we would be saved from the ways of ungodly men. So then, accepting this just as illustration, talkative then is like the rabbit who was unclean even though he chewed the cud, or at least appeared to, because he did not have a cloven hoof. And talkative, in that same way, who seeks knowledge and chews upon the word, is still unclean, still not of Christ's, because he does not separate himself from a sinful lifestyle. And so that's a little explanation on faithful's allegory there. And then finally, Christian brings up one last illustration, and just borrowing from 1 Corinthians 13 in the first verse, he says that talking without doing is like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and does nothing of profit. Now, having then had the true nature of this talkative companion explained to him, Faithful now wants nothing more than just to be rid of this guy. And so he says, well, what should I do in order to get rid of this guy now? And Christian says, okay, well, this is what you can do. Do exactly what I say and just talk to him seriously about the power of true religion. And then ask him if he's experienced that power. And he's going to do one of two things. Either God will use it for his conversion, or he'll be as sick of you as you are of him, and he'll leave. And so now we come to Faithful's second discourse with Talkative. And just as Talkative spoke three times as much to Faithful in the first discourse, Faithful is going to speak four times as much than Talkative in this second discourse. So now Talkative is kind of being put in his place as Faithful begins his discourse here. And first of all, Faithful returns. He asks, how you doing, Talkative? And Talkative complains, well, I thought we'd would have had some profitable discourse by now. And then Faithful is going to ask two questions. First of all, he asks, how would you describe a true work of grace? And Talkative is excited. Finally, they have a topic, and he says, I noticed then that our talk must be about the power of things. Well, this is a very good question, and I shall be more than willing to reply. He sounds like somebody's trying to answer an interview question. And then he gives this answer. He says, well, this is the first sign, is that it produces a great outcry against sin. True religion produces a great outcry against sin. And the faithful goes, wait a minute. Wouldn't it be better to say that it produces an abhorrence of sin, a hatred of sin? And Talkative says, well, you know, what's the difference? And Faithful points out that man can cry out against sin and not be a subject of saving, not be an object of saving grace. Man can cry out about sin and yet be clinging to it in his heart or in his mind or in his private life. And he uses some certain examples. He uses, first of all, what we could call a talkative or perhaps false preachers. He says, on page 101, he says, I have heard many cry out against sin in the pulpit who yet can willingly embrace it in the heart and house and daily behavior. And so there's that distinction. It's not enough just to cry out. People can do that and yet be holding fast to things in their domestic or their domestic life or their conduct. He also talks about Potiphar's wife, using her as an example. What did she do when Joseph fled? She cried out, holding up his robe, and said, oh, look, the Hebrew that my husband brought amongst us came here to make sport of me. And she's crying out against this make-believe injustice. But she didn't cry out against sin, even though it was she in her heart and in her actions that had actually been the provoker. And then finally, also, Faithful gives an example of mothers who might cry against their child in their lap, calling their child a rude and naughty girl, and then quickly changing their mood and passionately devoting themselves to hugging and kissing it. And that also might be something in an unsaved Christian who might at one point in time be decrying it, and the next moment have a Dr. Jekyll to Mr. Hyde change to that they're clinging to it. And you can see that inconsistency, or even as Brian was talking about, a momentary repentance, perhaps. Now, Faithful goes on to the second evidence of a true work of grace. He asks Talkative, well, what do you think what is another evidence of true saving grace? And Talkative suggests that it's a great knowledge of gospel mysteries. And Faithful declares, well, no, people can have great knowledge and not be saved. And in fact, Paul himself can say in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, if I know all mysteries and knowledge but do not have love, I am nothing. So somebody can have great knowledge. They can know the Bible backwards and forwards. That doesn't mean necessarily that they've actually had a heart change. And so Faithful corrects this gentleman again. And he actually, there's a couple verses in your footnotes here. John 13 and verse 17, right after the Lord Jesus goes and washes his disciples' feet, notice what he says. He says in John 13 and verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now, Talkative would want to cut that like four words short. If you know these things, you are blessed. But it's not knowledge itself that causes you to be blessed. It's the obedience. And also, we could think of those who know the master's will and don't do it. They will be beaten with a more severe punishment. And so it's not knowledge enough. Knowledge by itself is not enough. You must have knowledge accompanied with doing. There must be the doing also. And then in the third evidence of the true work of grace, Talkative doesn't even want to open his mouth now. He just gets trampled on every time he speaks. So it's like, I'm not even going to say anything this time. And Faithful declares, well, there's a recognition of grace by two parties. There's a recognition of grace by the individual and by those outside of him. And so first of all, he talks about the recognition of grace by oneself. And he gives a number of evidences that appear that one can look at within themselves. Conviction, sorrow and shame for sin. There's a hunger and thirst for Christ. Then in accordance with how strong their faith is, that's how much joy and peace and how much love for holiness they have. They desire to know Christ more. They desire to serve Christ in this world. And all these things are present within the individual who's truly been worked upon and can be marks whereby he can examine himself. But then Faithful gives this important qualifier, and he says this. This is the middle of page 103. He says, "But though I explain that this is a revelation unto himself, yet it is seldom that he is able to conclude that this is a work of grace, because his present corruptions and his abused reason cause his mind to misjudge in this matter. Therefore, in he who has such an inward work, there is required very sound judgment before he can confidently conclude that this is a work of grace." So basically what he's saying there is, because of the remaining corruptions within the individual, because of the darkness of his mind and such, he's not able to judge of himself rightly, necessarily. He must have sound judgment in order for him to have confidence of this self-evaluation. And then Faithful talks about the recognition or the evidences that appear of this saving grace to others. And he lists a couple things, well, basically two things. First of all, that there's a confession of faith in Christ born of genuine experience. And this is why we don't just accept anybody who just gives some type of profession. We want it to be a credible profession. We want it to be a profession of a genuine experience. And so we do our best to help individuals come to know whether or not they've truly come to Christ or not. We want it to be a profession of a genuine experience. And then also the second main evidence to those on the outside is a life in agreement with such a confession. If one is going to confess to be of Christ's, then one is going to bear the character of Christ. And it's going to be seen Faithful gives three spheres in which this is going to be seen: in the heart, in the family, and in the daily behavior. And now, the holiness in the heart might not be as evident to those outside an individual as some of his dealings in his family or his daily behavior. But these are the ways the conduct that's changed when he comes to Christ is going to be throughout the whole man: heart, home, hearth, and then his daily conduct as well. Now, Faithful, now having developed this threefold description of the evidences, the way that true saving grace is manifested in an individual, Faithful then asks the $24 question. He says, "Have you experienced the true work of grace so described?" And this is on the middle of page 104. And actually, he packs some punch behind this question. He doesn't just ask the plain question, but he's exhorting Talkative to answer, and to answer in an honest way. He's calling upon him to give a serious evaluation. And so he says, "By all means, respond if you feel inclined to do so, but only speak that which you know the God of heaven will accept as true, as well as that which your conscience can justify." And then later, he also mentions, "Besides, to say that I am such and such when my daily behavior and neighbors plainly testify that I lie, surely this is great wickedness." So there's three things that he's calling Talkative to mark his, that should be judges over Talkative's answer: God's truth, and his own conscience, and then the testimony of his neighbors and his own conduct. And Talkative, he declines to answer. But because he's talkative, he has to give some reasons why he's not going to answer. And so he says, "Well, I don't feel obliged to answer you." and I'm not going to accept you as my examiner, as my catechist or my catechizer. I'm not going to accept you as my judge. And then also, I'm not sure what your intent is in asking me these questions. You'd think that would be kind of obvious. But now faithful, he's very direct here. And he says, well, this is why I'm asking you these questions. Because I noticed that you had an eagerness to talk, but it seemed to be mere talk. And because I have heard from reliable sources that you have this reputation of a man whose religion is based upon pure talk, and your daily behavior betrays the hypocrisy of your mouth profession. And he goes on to talk about this horrible reputation that he has in the world. And so he's very bold and very frank to say, this is why I'm dealing directly to your soul. And I think that faithful is living up to his name here in the way that he's speaking to talkative. He's being faithful to discourse with him so that he might in some way come to a knowledge of his situation and come to Christ. And talkative insults faithful. He says, I cannot but conclude that you are some irritable or mournful fellow who is not worthy of being conversed with. And then he leaves. And Christian and faithful have a little bit of discussion about the encounter. Christian comes up and he remarks on talkative's exit. He says, first of all, the reason for this departure, the reason for his exit was because, he says to faithful, your words and talkative's lusts could not agree. He preferred to leave your company rather than reform his life. And so that was the reason for his departure, was he was unwilling, even like the rich young ruler, to give up, to conform his life to what was being said to him. Then Christian also makes two further remarks. He says that his departure is his own loss. It's he who's putting himself outside of those who would seek to help him. And then also, he mentions that his departure saved them the trouble of separating from him. Because if he wasn't going to change his conduct, if he wasn't going to change the way that he lived, then they could not very well walk in pilgrimage with him. And then faithful, he mentions, and I'm very glad for this, he says this, his last statement on page 105, he's very glad for the discussion. Now, just halting just a minute, most of us would not welcome confrontational conversation or debate. But faithful is glad that they had this short discussion, and he says, and he has two reasons for it. First of all, because it may happen that he will further think about it. Even though faithful has not seen any fruit, he doesn't know what's going to happen as the Lord sends different providences, as the Lord brings up remembrances of what faithful said, there may yet be fruit in the future. So faithful takes comfort from that. And then he also says, I have spoken plainly with him so that if he perishes, I am innocent of his blood. And I think that this is something for us too, because many times we want to see success. We want to be able to count a nose or at least have a little card with somebody's name on it, or write a name on a blackboard or something. We want to have some evidence. We don't just want to be sowers. We want to be reapers. And we need to be encouraged in the same way that faithful was, because we don't know that the seed we sow might not produce fruit years later. And also because even as Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 talks about, if we, as a faithful watchman, have blown the trumpet and warned them, then we are free of that man's blood. And so we can be encouraged. Even as faithful was glad, so ought we to be. And then Christian praises faithful for his faithful and frank dealing with talkative. And Christian mentions that one of the reasons why religion is so odorous in the nostrils of many is because there's so little of the type of conversations, so little of the direct dealing with men that faithful gave to talkative. And so what happens if you don't have this direct dealing with men? Well, men that have a verbal profession are admitted into the church, And then the church looks upon them as being part of the church, and the church becomes odious to them because of the conduct of these individuals. And so Christian says what he prefers is that every man who's not sincere, who's an imposter, would have someone deal directly with them like this, so that either they would conform their conduct to match their profession, or so that they would leave from the assembly. One of the two. And he praises faithful for his faithful dealings with talkative. And then faithful closes, as so many of the chapters do close, with a little hymn summarizing the encounter. And let me just read it for you. How talkative at first lifts up his plumes, how bravely does he speak, how he presumes to drive down all before him, but so soon as faithful talks of heart work, like the moon that's past the full, into the wane he goes, and so will all but he that heart work knows. And that really is the theme of this particular chapter. Now friends, just notice that talkative was not necessarily condemned because he talked too much. That was kind of a problem of his. But what was the main problem that talkative had? Was that he was like hypocrite or like formalist, that he didn't have, that he had the form of godliness without the power of it. He had the shadow without the substance. And his form was made up of his speech. That's why he's talkative, is because he's a hypocrite, or he's a formalist that cloaks himself with his speech. And so that which he's condemned for is that he conceals this pseudo religion behind his tongue. And as we consider talkative, let's also consider ourselves, and let's be as faithful to ourselves and those around us. As faithful who had true dealings with talkative, so let us deal with ourselves and with those that we come across in our own pilgrimage. And with that, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the giants that have trod before us. And Father, John Bunyan is one of those who has left such deep footprints, Father, that we can follow him clearly even today. And we thank you for gifting such men. We thank you, Father, for causing us to learn, Lord, at their knees, even though, Father, they're in the church triumphant even now. We ask, Father, that you'd use his book, Father, not only to increase our knowledge of biblical things, but, Father, to motivate us unto godly repentance and true life. Father, aid us too in causing us to be faithful faithfuls to those around us with frank and direct speech. We ask it, Father, in Christ's holy name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.